I just want to tell you thank you as a church as we walk through this time of transition. Today we're walking through James. Here's the game plan for Sunday mornings. We're going to walk through James. We're going to finish up James, and we're going to move into Matthew next week. A retired pastor will be here, Ronnie Barton. He's a retired pastor, good friend of Pastor Don Schobert, and then I'll be here through Christmas. I don't expect to be missing any other Sundays through Christmas. What we'll do is we'll finish James on Sunday mornings, and we'll start the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll start with the first chapter as we lead through Christmas, and then we'll go from there. On Sunday night, we're going to finish up the letter of Philippians, and then I think we'll be going through Colossians. But today, and you know, the thing is that if you are a believer, if you've been a Christian for a long time, then you know living the Christian life is not an easy thing. Most people, if we were to take a poll, the majority of people in Southern Baptist circles accepted Christ at a young age. And so when you accept Christ at a young age, you know, life is easy. But as when you start going through adult stuff and having to faith it out in an adult world, especially in a very secular, non-Christian, and in some would say post-Christian era, it is not easy to live the Christian life. And so James is not pie in the sky. James isn't this easy believism, but James is tough. And James says you're going to tough it out, you're going to faith it out, and the reward at the end of the day is going to be a great one, which is Christ. But it's not always easy. And so today we're looking at living a life of true faith, letting go of pride. Remember, last week we looked at the roots of godly wisdom is humility. The roots of secular wisdom is that of pride and bitterness. And so James takes us further under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, let go of bitterness, let go of pride. And so that's what we're looking at today. If we could stand together and read together James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. And that's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for today. I pray, Father, that you would be with us, that as we walk through this time of transition, that you would be with us, that as we go through issues concerning pastor search items, and as the search team is diligently searching. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be with them. We ask that, Father, that we lift up the deacons and leadership here. Father, protect them. Father, now as we look to your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would just be here with us. And Father, I pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your willing wishes. I pray, Father, the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that when we leave here in just a little bit, that we would be changed, that we'd be closer to you, that we'd be transformed because of our time with you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. My oldest son is 31. He is in the Air Force Reserves, and he was doing some training this past week at Patrick Air Force Base. And so we met and we had dinner together. It was kind of nice. And I couldn't help but think when he wanted to become an airman and he wanted to walk through the Air Force and be a part of it, he was 19 and 20 years old. He had hit a wall, and I say everybody hits a wall at a certain time during that pre-adolescence, and he hit a wall, and he was staying for a time with my sister in Gainesville, and he called me up, and he said this. He said, by this time he was 20, he said, I've made a decision, I know what I'm going to do, and you're not going to stop me, it's my decision, because I'm a man, and I've decided to go into the military because nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm a man and I've made my decision. You get the point. I said, let me get you straight. You're a man. You're 20 years old. No one's going to tell you what to do. So you've made a decision to go into the military because nobody's going to tell you what to do, right? He said, that's right. And I said, well, you know what? The military is the best place for you to be right now because everybody's going to tell you what to do. Love you, man. And he is, you know, I mean, don't you wish you could go back to that age, you know? But pride, and I am very, very proud of him. And he got through, he learned very quickly. I don't know, those even the service, I don't know back when you were in the service that they ran you through, you know, they give you a DVD if you get through boot camp. They kind of do a DVD of your time there, and it was hysterical to watch the drill sergeant yell and scream at him as he downed a glass of milk because you know you've only got so much time to eat and drink and all that kind of stuff. Do your thing, but pride has a way of doing stuff. And when we look at this this time of adolescence as a rite of passage and independent self-growth, but there's a problem, there's an issue when we hit that line of pride. How do we live a life true to the cross? How do we live a life that is pleasing to God? How do we live according to the principles of Christ and to be more like Jesus and to be independent? And this is what James, the brother of Jesus, written to Christians on how to live a life as a Christian, a disciple of Christ. How do we live without letting pride destroy us? Well, James gets right to the point. And he says this. He basically say no to pride. Why do churches fight and why do churches split? Several reasons why Christians get into the issues that we get into. And James addresses this and several things about pride. Say no to pride. First of all, pride is selfish. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? This issue of quarrel is a long and continuous battle, long drawn out resentment. It's a spirit of bitterness, a spirit of conflict within our hearts. The idea of fighting is an individual conflict rather than a long period of resentment. It's an outward expression of anger. Sibling rivalries. And I was always thankful that I'm the only boy. I told you, the only boy out of four with three younger sisters. I never had to deal with stuff I was the oldest, and there was a long tenure of time between us, and so I my only thing is I annoyed my sisters, that kind of thing, but I never had that intense engagement of long-standing resentment or rivalry. Quarrels, lust or evil pleasures, evil desires, an unbridled search for pleasure. It always, we have warnings. If you're a techno person, thank God, I am not a techie by any means. So I don't know much about gigabytes or any. I just know how to turn the button on and turn the button off and that kind of thing, you know. But the issues concerning the internet and the temptations of the internet and all of the good and the bad and the ugly of information of all kinds that are streamed into our homes, that such, all you do is press a button, and it's so tempting and all right. And it's so, you know what the crazy thing is? I found out a few years ago about the dark web. Just think how all the bad on the, what we can access, but the dark web, he's even that much further. And so James addresses this. Unbridled search for pleasure. The cause is pleasures or passions, and these passions are unmet desires, and they cause us to get frustrated and eventually erupt into conflict. Now, FDR said it like this: when it comes to strategy and war, there's nothing I love more than a good fight. But when we comes to this issue of pride, we have to understand that the starting point is, first of all, pride is selfish. Selfish. Secondly, pride kills. It says you murder and you covet, you cannot obtain. You fight, you war, and you battle, you do not have because you do not ask. Murder to plot to kill because you want what that person has. Every weekend, I go through my message. I get my stuff together on Friday. I walk through it on Friday morning, and then I do some chores. Every Friday, the neighbor across the street has this beautiful boat, and he lines it up with a nice, beautiful truck. And by the way, Morris, my truck went into the shop. You all don't know Sunday nights. I have a 2000 Ford F-150, midnight blue. I love this truck. I've had it for years, and I can't let it's on its third engine. I've replaced everything on it. It has 368,000 miles on it, and I refuse to let go of it. My wife says it's an eyesore in the neighborhood and wants me to get rid of it, but I can't. I refuse, and so I fix a little here, a little there, and so it's out at the mechanic to see if it's worth salvaging or not. Okay, but every Friday, my neighbor across the street packs up his stuff, and he goes out for a weekend cruise on his boat. And sometimes I see him, I talk to him, sometimes not. I don't care. But every so often, don't you sit there and you go, man, it'd be nice. Well, here is the idea that murdering or plotting to kill because you're coveting what someone else has. Pride kills. And then he says, you don't have because you don't ask. And this is the idea of leaving God out of it all. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it on my own, and I don't need God, I don't need anybody that's larger than me, because I am independent enough that I can handle life. And when we leave God out of the equation, when we leave God out of stuff, we see that there is this issues of bitterness and anger and wrath that just seethe within us. Pride is selfish. Pride kills. Third, pride has a wrong motivation. You ask because you do, and you do not have because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. How can you expect God to honor a request when you ask with selfish motives? Said it like this: God, please find a way. I don't know what your prayers are, but God, please find a way that I can get this new car. I promise to use it for your glory as I drive it to school or work so my friends can see it. Or how about this? Now I lay me down to sleep, a brand new Porsche at my feet. If I should die before I wake, I pray a Corvette I should take. Or in this case, a Ford F-150. There's, you know, who drove up next to me last Sunday night? Was it you? Yeah, it was you. Thank you. But if you're really praying in the right motives, you pray and you ask God. First of all, you ask in faith. Ask in faith that God will do or answer your request. You pray in Jesus' name. You pray according to God's will. Your prayers must be in the context of a right relationship with others. There must be no unconfessed sin. But James mentions the problem. The Christian has a being in the world, but not of the world. In the next step, he says this, adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or warring with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? He gives more grace to the humble, therefore submit to God. Now, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. What's the big deal? And we have to remember what he's talking about when he's talking about the world. He's not talking about the environment. He's not talking about enjoying time at the beach. He's not talking about loving people that are in the world. Jesus talked about God loves the world. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about the world system. The world system. The way the world does things. And the secular things of leaving God out. And so the Christian sometimes gets very, we want to live one foot in the world and one foot in God's world. One foot in the world and one foot in God's world. One foot in the world and one foot in God's world. And what happens is it's very confusing because there comes a time where we have to lose one to gain the other. And so this issue of who will lead. Will I follow the world and what it has to offer, or will I follow God and what God has to offer? You choose to be a friend of God or a friend of the world. There is no riding the fence. Sooner or later, you will have to make a choice. Some of you know Pastor Bobby Welch, First Baptist Daytona. I enjoy a nice, healthy relationship. The man that trained me worked with Bobby Welch years ago. And it's very interesting to see that evangelistic spirit. But the story was told years ago that Adrian Rogers came down and saw Bobby Welch at First Baptist Daytona. And he said that there is an unholy triangle between Jacksonville, Daytona, and across Central Florida into Tampa. And I've watched that, there's a lot of truth to that. And so we have to be very, very careful. Christians have to make a choice of how we're going to live for God or for the world. Now, I want to tell you how he says submit to God. I want to tell you how, in a humorous way, how you get humbled if you're not careful. We had a deacon's retreat. You all know Craig Colbert is our regional catalyst for the state convention, and Craig is works with the search team. He works with me. And Craig's just a great, great, great man of God. Any Clemson people here? Good. Okay. Craig Colbreth played for Clemson back in the day. And he played football. He did a deacon's training. We had several of our deacons there. There was a training, I think it was in September. It was very good, just a great night. He used a football illustration. And so, I thought it was really That was a cool illustration. As after the night was over, we were walking out together. I'm so glad nobody was there to hear this. I said to Craig, you know, because he played football, he coached football. I said, I played football too. I played 3 years. Then he said, oh yeah, what'd you play, Pee Wee? I mean, it was like matter of fact, and I said, why, yes, I sure did. You know, pride. It's submission. Pride kills. James says grace is that undeserved merit given to us. So down with pride. Pride is selfish. Pride kills. Oh. And pride is just something we need to be careful of in the Christian world, in the Christian lifestyle. But so this down with pride. But secondly, stand against the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, I believe the devil is real. I don't believe that the devil is an impersonal force. I don't believe the devil is walking around with the pitchfork type of thing. I don't believe that, you know, this issue of this, you know, like a spiritual Star Wars out there. I don't believe that because God always wins. The devil at one point wanted to be God. And so I believe the devil is real, but I also believe the devil is a bully. He is a coward. And so James says, stand up to him with the power of the Holy Spirit. He will run from you. Satan only has the power that we give him. And James tells us that our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you're a Christian, the evil is your enemy. And resist is a military term. It means to arrange as in an army. It means to draw the line in the sand and say enough. You will not go any further. This is my stand. And we see the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, according to 1 Peter. Satan is waiting to pounce on us as Christians. Now here's 10 issues concerning the devil. First of all, he hates God and he hates Jesus. And if he can't hurt Jesus, he will hurt the thing that Jesus loves the most, and that's his church. So be careful. Secondly, he's crafty and smart and sneaky. He is a liar. He is an accuser. The devil is a hard worker. He works hard. He loves discord. He loves power. He is power hungry. He wants to destroy or misguide people. He twists scripture. We see the story of the temptation in Matthew 4 with Jesus is a perfect example. He blinds people. The devil has limitations. He is a created being. Only God is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. Satan is none of those things. And number 10, he is a defeated enemy. What the devil does? Well, first of all, the devil disguises. He comes as an angel of light. We think of the devil as this guy with a pitchfork, but he really disguises himself. He makes things really look good, but reality, they're really, really bad. Now, I don't know if you've ever really wanted something that looked really, really good, but really, really was bad. Maybe it was a car. Or maybe you'd do anything to get that car. It was so beautiful. But you didn't see the rust or the engine that was messed up. All you saw was the car. And you get that car. And you're stuck with that car. And it sits in the driveway because it really, really looks good. But it's really, really, really bad. I got to tell you this. My daughter's boyfriend, Zachary, if you're a 17, 18-year-old guy, or if you're older now, but, you know, guys do dumb things sometimes when you're like 16, 18. You just do things. And he went, and he had somebody in the church co-sign, and he got this brand new, let's see, he got a brand new 2016 fire red Camaro, okay? He didn't have it. He had a part-time job, okay? I think he made $100 a week or something like this. And he took pictures on top of this, man, fire red Camaro. And then he had to tell his parents, okay? And then he found out that the insurance was going to be extremely expensive, okay? And so 3 days later, after he'd taken all these pictures in the car, posted them on social media and everything, the car had to go back. Okay? And it's okay. But you see, that's how, when we look at spiritual things, the devil disguises and makes things really, really, really look good. But it's really, really, really bad. So the devil disguises. Secondly, the devil divides. The devil loves to divide people and families and churches. And it starts out so petty and so simple, so ridiculous. Fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, families out of control, hating each other, suspicious, can't trust each other. People that used to love one another now hate each other. Christian people. James says, watch out. Third, the devil devours. The devil does not want to just beat you. He wants to devour you. He wants to kill you. In football, we see this, you know, you just don't win. You make them remember the team. And the devil wants you to remember. He wants to rip us in two as believers in Christ. So don't play with the devil, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so we see the battle is forged in our minds, the battle is won with Scripture, and the battle is won when truth confronts deception. And so we are to submit to God. It says, draw near to God, and this is the idea of moving to God, making a move to the things of God, away from the world and to the things of God. And in that, we are to surrender. Surrender to God. James says, cleanse your hands. This is your conduct. Purify your hearts. These are your motives. Have a spirit of repentance. It says, lament and mourn. Then four, humble yourselves and He will lift you up. So surrender. Problem with pride is it refuses to let us surrender. Because I'm going to do this. I'm going to make it. And I'm going to do it on my own. Mm-mm. God says surrender. And then verses 11 and 12, the solution for strife in the life of the Christian is to get right with other people. God gives more grace. He resists the proud. God resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble. Resist the devil and draw near to God. So much to say, but I love worship music that describes the greatness of God. Don't you? And the idea that when we hear phrases like, there is no one beside you, there is no rival, there is no other, because God is worthy of our praise. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. I want to tell you a really interesting story relating to our passage of Scripture today. Daytona has a Korean church. I don't know if you're aware of this. We have several Spanish churches. We have a Haitian church. We have a Cambodian church. And we have a Korean church. And several years back, the pastor at that time was this really young guy. And he called me. I went and visited the church. Had students from Emory Riddle. Nice church. And they were having some conflict over some bylaws. And this is quite interesting culturally. It seemed like he needed help rewriting bylaws because there was a group of marketplace Koreans that were not Christians, but they kind of had come into the church, and they were kind of taking up leadership positions, and so anybody over 40 was a deacon. It's quite interesting. And in this, some of this group of leadership, there were Buddhists, and let's say non-Christians. And so I gave him a couple of sets of bylaws from other churches. He did that, and I don't understand Korean, you know. And so my understanding was he wanted me to be there. It was Super Bowl Sunday. They would have a business. I spoke, and they would have a business meeting. They would vote on these bylaws, and life would be good. Well, they had a war. They had an all-out battle. And it was the Super Bowl where Peyton Manning fumbled the ball. I can't remember what year it was, but I remember I walked in as that happened. But I spent all day at this Korean church. And they started a battle back and forth between these two groups and just got brutal. It got so bad that the police were called every Sunday. And it would come out, but they couldn't understand. They didn't know who owned the property because they didn't understand the language. The sheriff, Chief Chitwood, called us all in. Okay, and we had a meeting with, at that time, Sheriff Chitwood to try to straighten this out. They had we got a guy from the convention who was the liaison and Korean guy. They had agreed that they would get together and they would peacefully work it out. But what ended up happening was one started suing the other. It got really ugly. And when we say brutal, they were hitting people. Okay, it got ugly. And so as this thing went on for about a year and a half. I had this young guy fill out paperwork and become a church planter in case he had to leave, and that way he would still have a position, he'd still have ministry. And that's what happened. Things got really ugly. He resigned. We made him a planter. He pastored for about a year and a half in another church as a church planter. And it got ugly. It got ugly because they fought over this one group wanted the building. They didn't care about God's stuff. They didn't care about people coming to church. They didn't care about salvations. They didn't care about the discipleship. They didn't care about baptisms. They didn't care about any of that. They just wanted the building. And I would get calls that I was helping this young pastor steal the building. That's how crazy this whole thing got for about a year and a half. Well, finally, he resigned, and Craig Colberth helped us. We got a retired pastor from Orlando. And here's the wonderful story. This is how God works it out. This young pastor was here in this area for another 2 years. He ended up pastoring, going to Jacksonville, and he's got a nice, beautiful church in Jacksonville. It's a Korean church. The older retired Korean pastor came over, and he fought the marketplace Koreans, and they're gone. And now it's just a regular Korean church with a new set of bylaws. God works it out. But the reality is, for a time, this happened in a church because selfishness and pride became king. And God and the Holy Spirit was basically asked to leave. And so as we look at this, pride kills. So down with pride. Resist the devil. Resist those temptations to battle those issues without God. And then third, surrender everything to God. Surrender your life, surrender your will, surrender the bitterness, surrender all of the stuff that when we feel wronged keeps us from becoming what God had always intended. I don't know, maybe, you know, James wrote this to Christian people that were scattered. But maybe you don't have an understanding of this because you're not a believer in Christ. It all starts at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you've never given your life to Christ, then that's the starting place. You need to give your life to Christ. You need to surrender your life to Christ and give everything over. We're going to sing in just a moment, but we're going to pray. We're going to have a time, we call the invitation. And if you never accepted Christ, we invite you to come and to make that decision today. Maybe you want to just come and pray at the altar. Or maybe you want to just join this church or get a new start in life. Or maybe if you're new here, you can stand there in your seat and pray. And then come and talk to one of us after the service. But whatever it is, don't be afraid to make those decisions today. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today. We thank you so much that you are all powerful, that you are almighty, that there is no rival. There is no one else above you. Because you are supreme. You are superior. You're God Almighty. And so, Father, we worship you and we come to you and we surrender our lives to you and we want to live for you in a better way. Father, teach us as your children. Father, maybe there's somebody that's never been, they've never accepted you. May they do that today. Or maybe someone needs to start over. Whatever it is, they make that decision today. In Christ's name, amen.